I was at the Revolutionary Love Conference last Sunday with about 30 beautiful people from this congregation. Anybody who was at the conference, can you raise your hand if you were there last weekend? Look at all those people. Isn't that incredible? All these people went to New York for an amazing, and I don't use that word often, amazing, because I think we use it too cheaply. Amazing, right? I almost never use it, but it was, to me, an amazing weekend, full of inspiration and insights. I am so grateful for and proud of the extraordinary turnout from First U for this experience. We were by far the largest contingent there, not that size matters. And people were so struck by our numbers that they kept growing over the course of the weekend. And halfway through the weekend, people were laughing. Is it true you have 75 people here? What a time it was. And as you'll hear, it is feeding into some of my thinking this morning on the Beatitudes and Jesus's message and teaching. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 11. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When I was a little girl, I didn't know what beatitude meant. Since we weren't taught much about Jesus in my Unitarian Universalist Sunday school those many decades ago, we are a lot more comprehensive now, thank goodness. But since we weren't taught much about Jesus then, I had only the vaguest sense of what the beatitudes were. Really, I didn't know much about Jesus, period. It was only in training for ministry that I finally really encountered him and found, to my surprise, that there was plenty to admire and respect about him and his teachings and many who have followed him over the centuries. Now, I was raised in the 1970s in a time when many Unitarian Universalists, and I'm just going to say this, had a lot of contempt for Jesus and for Christians in general. And that is painful to me to say. But it took me a while to learn otherwise, to learn the beauty and power in his teachings and in the many stories about him and the power and dignity and courage of many Christians who have followed his teaching over the centuries. This is not to deny, and let me be very clear, this is not to deny the countless ways and times that Christianity and Jesus have been abused or perverted in order to oppress others. But it is to say that that is not how it started. And that's not what he was about. And I have a lot of respect and gratitude for what he preached and what he accomplished insofar as we can know it. So, Beatitudes. I figured that it had to do with him saying beautiful things or speaking about beautiful things, which is essentially true, since beatitude can mean either a great blessing or grace or a benediction. Benediction, saying a greatly good thing. Diction, we know, is speech, and bene is the Latin prefix for good, like, for example, benefit. or benevolent. Anyway, embarrassingly late in life, I began to put it all together. The Beatitudes were the, yes, beautiful blessings that Jesus preached or taught, the first portion of his entire teaching that is also known as the Sermon on the Mount, since he taught it, as it says in Matthew, to a crowd gathered on a mountain. Now, before we talk about the Beatitudes, I just want to note how the stage was set for this pivotal moment when he conveys the heart of his teaching to his followers. Where did this come from? How did it happen at all? According to both Matthew and Luke, Jesus had been cruising the beautiful land of Galilee, picking up disciples, turning them from fishermen into fishers of men, as the line goes, though in Greek what he really said is fishers of people, just to be exact. He had been teaching in synagogues and proclaiming his gospel and curing people of diseases and illnesses, curing epilepsy and paralysis and casting out demons, by which modern scholars believe he was ministering to those with mental health illnesses. And the more he's been touring, the more his fame and appeal has spread, such that great crowds have just begun to follow him from place to place. Out of the Galilee, across Judea itself, they are coming, from even beyond Judea, to see and hear him. So he's swarmed by these enormous throngs of people who are starving for the hope and care that he preaches and offers. So he goes up the mountain with his disciples and sits down and begins to teach. We do not know which mountain or hill this really was, though there is, of course, a mountain designated by Christians many, many, many centuries later as the Mount. But it doesn't really matter where it was. It may be that there really was a Mount and he gathered the crowds there, or it may be that the writers who said much later on, who laid this story out, decided to set it on a mountain because there was this long biblical tradition that the greatest revelations and holy precepts are set forth on mountaintops. Starting even before Moses and the Ten Commandments, with Abraham and the binding of Isaac on Mount Moriah. And interestingly, the Gospel of Luke, which also has the Beatitudes, makes a point of saying that Jesus preached and taught the Beatitudes to a crowd gathered on a great plain. His version of the Beatitudes is a little different in more than just the locale. As in life, there are many versions of what was said and done when people offer their take on what happened. I just want to point that out, because sometimes we think, oh, there's all these different versions, which means it didn't happen. Right? This is a UU take on the Bible. They don't even agree, so obviously it didn't happen. But of course, as we know, eyewitness accounts differ all the time about what actually happened, sometimes in astonishing ways. So the fact that there's different versions doesn't mean nothing happened. Just throwing that out there. In Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26, here's what Jesus says to the multitude, starting again with his disciples. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for that day with joy, because surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But then, unlike in Matthew, Jesus goes on to some admonitions. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. And woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. Theologian and former evangelical minister Miguel de la Torre was one of the speakers at the Revolutionary Love Conference. Dr. De la Torre did publish an article last fall where he proclaimed the death of Christianity in the U.S. Now, Dr. De La Torre usually says almost everything in a pretty drastic way. But also, as usual, he has a point. His point is that conservative Christians have really begun to lose their right to call themselves Christian at all, insofar as they have fallen from the values Jesus actually taught and lived over and over and over again. Far from focusing on the needs of the poor or feeding the hungry or succoring the grieving, far from working for peace and mildness in interactions with others, far, so far, from mercy and compassion, and even further from concern for the persecuted, they are often found on the other side. Deriding the poor, blaming the poor, preaching the prosperity gospel that God wants us to be rich and that wealth is a sign of God's favor. Voting against programs to help and support the poor. Their voting, their rhetoric, isn't much about food for the hungry or comfort for the sorrowing or help for the persecuted. In fact, as we all know, often the contrary. Many evangelicals in this country condemn the persecuted, those on the fringes of social fabric and acceptance. Now, let me acknowledge an obvious issue that Dr. De La Torre doesn't spend much time on, which is that there are, of course, plenty of Christians who are right in line with Jesus' teachings, including many colleagues that I am grateful for here in Providence, Rebecca Spencer from Central Congregational Church, Jamie Washam from First Baptist, many more, and not only here. Their faith is generous and relevant and inspiring to me. But of course, that doesn't mean that Dr. De La Torre's critique isn't meaningful. In fact, another speaker at Revolutionary Love, Angel Kyodo Williams, who is an African-American Buddhist leader, made a similar point to Dr. De La Torre's article when she said at the conference, "Moses, Jesus, the Buddha, they were all renegades. They were all renegades, and we are still doing what they professed. We are not the liberal expression of those fades. We are the faithful expression of those fades. So let the right justify or qualify themselves and how and why they came to be." All of this has led me to a surprising conclusion, which is this. Ironically, the responsibility for carrying on Jesus' teaching, the blessings of the Beatitudes, for bearing the heart of Christianity onward, lies with religious and even non-religious progressives, like us. That's right, us. Are you shocked? I was a little shocked. Unitarians and Universalists left Christian ecumenical councils and organizations many decades ago because, of course, we're primarily not Christian, though we have Christians in all of our communities. We're not overarchingly Christian anymore, and we haven't been for a long time. Most Unitarian Universalist churches recognize Jesus as a central, respected religious voice, and we align him with Moses and the Buddha and Muhammad and many others, ancient and modern, who were sacred and inspirational figures for us. And some of us come from a Christian faith that hurt us, from which we're still hurting sometimes. So to see ourselves as some of those honoring of all things the essence of Christianity, while those who profess their Christianity as absolute seem to have fallen so far away from his teachings, is quite, and I use the word advisedly, a revelation. But there it is. And it's not really so remarkable when we think about it. The inherent worth and dignity of every human being, that is a very Jesus-like principle. Justice, equity, and compassion in human relations, acceptance of one another, and encouragement to spiritual growth. I hope you recognize that now I'm going through our foundational principles as Unitarian Universalists. I could make an argument tying every one of them to a beatitude or two, or at least an implication of a beatitude. And is that really so surprising? We honor as our sources the words and deeds of prophetic women and men, which challenge us to confront powers and structures of evil with justice, compassion, and the transforming power of love. That's also in our purposes and principles, what I just said. And it sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? And lest we doubt it, we name explicitly further along in our list of sources Jewish and Christian teaching, which all call us to respond to God's love by loving our neighbors as ourselves. Back to that Revolutionary Love Conference, over and over again, we heard from speakers with a great deal of experience and wisdom and courage about how to live courageously, lovingly, transformatively in the world in ways that will make the world better because they will make us better at living our faith. Or, as it was put at the conference, what is this hot mess and how the hell do we get out of it? Many of the people at the conference, certainly not all, but many were speaking as Christians. Their Christianity, which more than one of them referred to, frankly, as badass Christianity, and more than one minister assured us is not a curse word, that kind of Christianity seems very akin to Unitarian Universalism as we are called to live it. Ruby Sales, a black woman who was shot at when she was 17, shot at point blank by a white man after the Selma March. Ruby Sales, who is now an old woman, was saved because another white man, a fellow justice worker, a man from New Hampshire, jumped in front of her and he took the shot. And he died on the spot. And Mama Ruby Sales, who has ever after devoted her life to justice and community building, told us in her talk, and she just tossed it off. It wasn't scripted. It was at the end of a long Q&A session. She said, "Revolutionary love is not punitive. It is redemptive." And I thought, yes, thank you. Because I don't think we actually know that at all. And I mean us. There's so much absolute condemnation and punishment and vengeance all around us these days. It is as strong in the progressive community as it is in the conservative community. And it is brutal and it is not healing us. It is not healing us. Ruby Sales also defined revolutionary love this way. She says it is agape, which means I love you and I will love you and you can't make me hate you. You can't make me hate you. It stands against nihilism and reductionism and gets us out of the valley consciousness, speaking of the Sermon on the Mount, to the mountain consciousness. So thank you, Mama Ruby, for that essential wisdom that I will not, cannot, that we cannot forget. That is the credit Christianity that motivated a first viewer who went to the conference to say to me a few days ago, "Middle Church's theology is not my theology at all, but that spirit, that community, that worship, if I lived there, that would be my church." And I agreed, it would be my church too. Even though it's not my theology. And further, deep down, I would suggest it is our theology. Even though she and I are not Christian and not Bible-based, the spirit and the generosity and, yes, the revolutionary love that moved through those spaces and the worship service is our theology too. Reverend Jackie Lewis preached about the kingdom of God, which is language we do not use here at First U, but here is her definition of it. The kingdom of God is a place where children have food and school books and their computers work and their parents have parental leave and black bodies are safe and we don't have to worry about whether God created all the sexualities and genders. And we don't have to convert each other to save each other. And we know that none of us is saved until all of us are saved. Yeah, it's true. Our UU principles are deeply manifest there in song and word and spirit, so much that it lifted us all, not just up, but together. and held us in this embrace and infinite possibility of actually loving our neighbors as ourselves. When I hear the phrase Sacred Heart, I always think Catholic. It is a phrase that always goes along with the name of a school or a church or both, or a work of art, sometimes all three. But if the Beatitudes are the Sacred Heart of Christianity, then they belong also to us as Unitarian Universalists. They are part of our ancient heritage, and they speak especially now to the tenor and trajectories of our values and our engagement in this world, this hot mess that we are living in. The Beatitudes belong to everyone who values humanity and compassion and hope. They are lessons taught well beyond that plain or mountain. It doesn't matter where he sent the message from, it matters where it lands and whether it sticks and whether we integrate it into our hearts so that our humanity is magnified and empowered, so that everyone's humanity is magnified and empowered. We will not be formed by or conformed to the corporate realities of the world, where people are dragged from planes and Starbucks for merely sitting, where people are numbers and statistics and stereotypes, categories, rather than humanity, the hope, the love, the profound respect, and a certain humbleness that the Beatitudes teach matter to us. We know we each deserve that. We come to this place hoping, and I hope expecting, to receive that. And from this beloved community, we share the hope, the love, the profound respect, and a certain humbleness into the world. I am grateful to the Beatitudes because they remind me of something that Angel Kyodo Williams put differently. Being this loving doesn't take anything away from me, from us. It just gives to us and gives us more. Being this loving doesn't take anything away from me, from us. It just gives to us and gives us more. Blessed be. Amen.